I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Praise God. If you've got a Bible, would you turn in it to Psalm 41? Psalm 41. Last week, as I was preparing for this message, I was reading, I think I mentioned it last week, through a commentary on the Beatitudes. So a part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on with about 8 or 9 Beatitudes. They're blessings, but it's different than a blessing that you wish on somebody or that you tell to somebody. My little granddaughter, she's only just a little over 1 year old, but she can say a few things. One of them is she can come to Pop Pops because she figured out that Pop Pops has jelly beans. That's my name, and so that's the only reason she comes to me, Pop Pops, and she knows sign language for more. You got any more? But there's something else that's really cute, and she does. If you sneeze, achoo, she goes, bless you. So that's in that cute, yeah. So there are blessings that we wish upon people that we just wish, you know, may you be blessed. A beatitude is something that's different than that. It comes from the Latin word that means blessednesses. The things in our life that bring blessedness, that bring blessings. And as I was reading this commentary, this is all I needed to spark my curiosity, was this one commentary said, did you know not only are there Beatitudes in Jesus' sermon, but there are 45 Beatitudes in the Old Testament, and 26 of them are in the Psalms. I said, that's all I needed to hear. And so that's 45 times that this one word is used, ashrei. Say ashrei. It's an interjection. It means not just blessed are, but oh, how blessed. It's an exuberant phrase. It's what an incredible blessing it is to, and then fill in the blank. So in Psalm 41, we have the next beatitude. These aren't in any particular order, by the way. They're just in an order that the Holy Spirit drops them on my heart. So Psalm 41 says, would you read it with me? Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. Just quite simple. It's even shorter in Hebrew. It's, say this with me, Ashrei, Maskil, Eldal. That's it. Ashrei, Maskil, that's those who take notice or those who have consideration, those who don't just wait to find out that there's a need in somebody's life, but those people that go out looking for someone to bless, that go out and keep an eye out for people. And then Eldor is the poor. It's one of the most basic phrases. And it means, just like we would say, people that don't have a lot of money, but it's more than that. It can mean someone who is in need in any area of their life, whether it's financial or emotional or a physical need. It just means that they need help and they don't have it. And so this blessing is just very basically 3 words. Blessed are the people that pay attention to people that are in need. And then he goes on and he says, here's what's going to happen. He said, the Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. Oh, man, is that the rest of them? Oh, they are counted as blessed in the land, and he does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. I said, what? All of that comes from being the kind of a person that lives their life paying attention to the needs of people outside of them. This is what I call a reciprocal blessing. Like the beatitude in Jesus' sermon where he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And so you go to say, well, I know it's, if I show mercy, it's a blessing to the person that I show mercy to. I'm a blessing to them. But no, this says not only are you a blessing to them, but you're the one that gets blessed. You go out to give and you're the one that gets the benefit. You go out to bless somebody, you're the one who gets blessed. And it's just an amazing principle. And like all of the Beatitudes, they aren't something that's true because I said it. It's just like gravity. It just is. That there is a blessing built into the fabric of the universe that comes from being the kind of a person that looks after people. That just looks beyond your own self. Because most of us, without the Holy Spirit active in our life, we live our life like animals. We have 2 cats in our house. They never think about me. Ever. They never once have stopped and thought, I wonder how Mike's doing. I wonder, and they don't care. You know, they snuggle the kids But it's not because they care about the kids. It's just they're trying to suck warmth out of their bodies, and it makes them feel good. You can argue with it all you want. You know they're selfish. That's just how they are. Without the Holy Spirit, that's how we are too. We just basically think about ourselves all day long. But the Word of God comes and teaches us how to be more than how we were born. We were all born selfish little babies, and if we're not careful, we grow up to be big, giant, selfish babies. But God has something more for us in that. The Word of God teaches us about that blessing that is beyond ourselves. And what I loved about this, not only are all of the Beatitudes in the New Testament, not only are they reciprocal, they're like boomerangs. You think you're throwing it out and it comes back at you, but they're counterintuitive. They're kind of opposite of what you would think. They're kind of not something that just comes naturally. It's something that we have to learn. I believe it's a higher wisdom. And one of the things that he does, by the way, did you notice all of the blessings that come back? They don't sound like on their surface, they're things that come from being someone who has regard for the weak. But he says, but the Lord, and he uses three verbs, he delivers them in times of trouble. He protects and he preserves them. That last word, it means to give life to them. So I want to talk about what it means to live by giving. That giving isn't just an obligation. We don't just give because we want to pay the light bill. We don't just give because it's required of us. And, you know, we just passed a season on Wednesday nights where we're talking about the story of the church. And we started off in the early church all the way up through the Middle Ages. We got up to the colonies and the writing of the Constitution. What does this have to do with anything? Because one of the big debates right about at the writing of the Constitution was whether or not the church in America, whether or not the Christian church should be funded by tax dollars. That was one of the big debates. And man, they were on both sides of it. There were strong Christian forefathers that were just pleading. They said, we as a government, our country is so much better off if we have religion. It helps people be moral. It helps people be right. It helps people do the right thing. And they saw in the wake of the Revolutionary War, spirituality was kind of taking a nosedive. People were burnt out. People weren't as vibrant as they used to be. And some of these fathers said, if we don't make an investment in the church right now, it's not going to last. And there were others, some that were more secular, like Thomas Jefferson, that really was afraid that if the church and the state remain the same thing, then it always ends up that there's bad effects. You think down through the ages of the Crusades and the wars of religion in Europe and the Spanish Inquisition. And even in the colonies, I don't know if you knew this, they hung people in New England for being Baptists. They hung people. They executed people down in the South for being Quakers. And so it wasn't just freedom of religion, it was freedom to be a part of my denomination. People say that every once in a while. Why can't we take our country back to being a Christian country? I said, great, which denomination? Do you think we should all be Catholic or Quakers or Puritans? Or mainly, do you want to be Anglican or do you want to be Puritan? Because that was the only two options. And so somewhere in it, not only were there people like Thomas Jefferson that said, don't do it, but people like James Madison, who was a devout believer. I mean, he was a born-again Christian. And he said, don't do it, don't do it. He goes, you got to keep a separation between church and state. Why? Because it's not just that the church is bad for the state, but who wants the government to be running the church? People say that to me. I said, okay, just let's take the experiment, can we? If we want the government to run the church again, without separation of church and state, who do you want to decide what the church looks like? Joe Biden or Donald Trump? Which version? Which one of those two do you want to be the head of the church? I said, neither one of them. Okay, that's why separation of church and state is a good thing. And that's why we don't get tax dollars. That's why nobody's told what to give. Did you know it's not like that in England? In England, your tax dollars pay for the church because the church and the state are the same thing. Could you imagine going to somebody's door and trying to witness to them who's never been to church, but every month they take money out of his check just to pay for the church? It's just part of the tax system. It's not like that in our country. Nobody's ever taken money out of your taxes to fund the church. We just do it by free will. And nobody in this church knows what you give. It's all private. But it's just something out of our heart. Anyway, sorry for that big, long rabbit trail. But I think it's a good thing that what we give is just something between us and the Lord. It's not just an obligation. When Molly and I give back to the Lord, it's out of a life principle. We really do believe in the law of sowing and reaping. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, would you read it with me? It says, a man reaps what he sows, or a woman if you are one. It's true for women too. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap what? Eternal life. Remember I talked about that phrase back on Easter, eternal life, the life of the age. It's more than just something that happens after we depart this planet and our spirit goes to be with the Lord. Eternal life isn't just in the future. Eternal life begins right now here. It's that never-ending life. It's that life that is abundant that begins right now here. You know, in Eastern religions, they have a concept called karma. Have you ever heard of it? And so karma is, it's in Hinduism and Buddhism, different forms of it. But the idea is that karma means action or deeds or the things that you do. The things that you do and the motivations that you do them with, according to this theory, end up affecting your future. So if you do good things, you sow good things into the lives of others, then good things come back to you. And then not only because they believe in reincarnation, it affects what you're going to get reincarnated as too. We don't have karma in Christianity, but we have something that's similar. It's called sowing and reaping. It's just a basic life principle. If you sow good seeds, you're going to reap good fruit. That's just common to anybody that's ever planted a garden. Whatever seeds go into your garden, that's what's going to come up. And so if you're reaping bad fruit in your life, you got to ask yourself the question. Go back to the previous season and say, what were the seeds that were planted? Maybe you planted them there. Maybe somebody else planted bad seeds in your garden. All I know is this. If you ever want to see good fruit coming out tomorrow, you got to start planting good seeds today. You got to start planting good seeds. Oh, I'm preaching to the converted. You got all dressed up and combed your hair and came to church this morning. You already planted good seeds into your life. You're making an investment in the next season right now. And you don't always see the fruit until seasons down the road, but those seeds come. How many believe in the principle of sowing and reaping? Now, does that mean that bad things don't ever happen in Christian's life? Of course, we all know that's not true. Good Christian people have tragedies. We have things that don't go right. Every day in the life of a believer is not always better than the day before. I've had some really hard seasons. But that's kind of what I call the exception that proves the rule. The fact that sometimes it doesn't go exactly like we planned does not mean that the principle isn't sound. In the long haul, when you plant good seeds in your life, it's going to bear good fruit. It's going to bear good fruit. James says that we should not be weary in well-doing because in the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up. Life has a way of giving back even more than what we put into it. And so there are three verbs in this verse, right in the first and part of the second verse. And they're in, this is a really geeky Hebrew study thing to say, but they're in the PL form, which is they have different forms of verbs in the Hebrew language. And in the PL, it does several things. Two of which is it intensifies the verb and it speaks of causation. And so here are these three great verbs, and they begin with the yod, because the yod is like the hand. It means you're going to do it. And the first one is yalmetehu. The core is, or the root of the word is malat, which means to help them escape. It means to help them slip out. We say he delivers them. So the person that's looking after others, it says, God will help you escape. The next one is yishmarehu. The who means you'll do it to him. So it's shamar, which means to guard and to protect, to hedge about, that he's going to look after you, that he's going to protect you and shield you. And the last one I already mentioned, yechayehu, which means he's going to give you life. He's going to breathe life into you. So when you go out and you begin to invest in the lives of others, guess what? God will breathe life into you. It's a principle. It's a life principle that is from this verse. And those are three things I would not have guessed. But it's true. There is a blessing. There is a blessing. Brother Paul, I just looked down at you. Can I share a little bit of your testimony? I don't know if you knew that Paul Krenz down here in the front, he's got a ministry, has for years. He collects bottles. You say, well, how's that a ministry? Because he collects bottles. He goes all over town. You just walk or you drive or you ride your bike? Drive. He drives around town and he collects bottles. If you ever have bottles collected in your garage, give them to Paul. Because you know what Paul's going to do with them? He goes down and he cashes them and he gives it all to the food bank. And just ask him someday. Ask him, Paul, what do you get out of it? Do you get paid for doing that? What do you get out of it, though? You get great what? He gets great pay from the Lord. You know what he's talking about, do you? Oh, yeah, just celebrate with him. I know, he doesn't want... Don't clap too hard, because you don't want to steal any jewels out of his crown. I don't want to cause him reward when he gets to heaven, right? So don't cheer him too loud. Just a little bit of clap, that's okay. But I know that he doesn't do that for accolades and stuff. He just does it because he loves people. I love things like that. You know what? I believe the motto of our church is restoring people, restoring community, changing the world. I think the world gets changed not through some huge act, but through a whole bunch of little tiny things. The little things that we can do. We can make a lot of difference, but it has to start off with that kind of an attitude. You know, my father was a missionary when he went at 18 to Nigeria to be a missionary, and then he came home and married my mom and went back as more kind of a supervisor. And if he had any life verse, it was just this. He began to realize that if he raised up a leader to lead a church or to be in charge of something, and they were the kind of people that were always asking you for something, you know, I can't, you know, can I get some more money for this? Can I get some more money for that? Anytime you'd ask them, have you been out witnessing? No, I didn't have any gas money. And, you know, they were always asking for something. And they were always the person that seemed like they should be a great leader. But then he noticed there would be a guy, like one of them, his name was Godwin. And he came the first time, and he was just the quiet guy that nobody paid attention to. And he'd always, whenever you show up, he'd carry your luggage for you. And, you know, he was just this kind of a meek guy. He was always trying to give something or do something for you. He was always trying to serve. And they came back, and they said, oh, you got to come out. And he goes, I've got a church out here in the world. They said, ah, man, what could this guy have done? You know, what kind of church? And so they went back with him. He walked the whole way, but they drove until there was no road. And then they drove way up into the hills of Nigeria. There wasn't any roads. And when they got there, they'd never seen a car or a white man before. And they went out, and this guy's got a church of 100 people. And they went back in a few months, and he had 3 churches. And my dad began to realize, you know, from the time of the Bible, and this doesn't matter about how much money you've got in your bank account, but whenever God is looking for someone to bless, he always looks for givers. So he would tell me this. He said, the only advice I could give you about ministry is, he says, there's 2 kinds of people in the world. There's givers and there's takers. And if you want to see fruit, you always look for a giver. Always. And so I still think like that. I look at people like these people that are over in Colombia, and this young gal that's now leading the kids, and her husband has lost his job, and so they have a hard time even feeding their own 2 kids. But all she wants to do is put together this rally and see the kids in the neighborhood blessed. And I like to invest in people like that, don't you? I do, because I know it's going to bear fruit. And so the second thing is, he says, they will be counted blessed in the land. It's why I read it from this version, because some versions say blessed in the earth. But the word land is very unique, because in the Hebrew culture, it was very much about the promised land. But he says, you'll be blessed. So if you're the kind of a person that has regard for the weak, he says, you will be called the blessed in the land. Or what I call it, oh man, blessed, that we're blessed by blessing others. And blessing always has a way of coming back around. I'm going to use that word a lot because that's the title of the series, is Hidden Blessings. But years ago, we had a church van. It was a 15-passenger van, and it was nice. It was in nice condition. Somebody that owned a car dealership sold it to us and put $2,000 out of his own pocket towards it, and just a brother from a Foursquare church in Portland. And so we used this church van for many years, and then the insurance company, the church insurance, called us and said, we're no longer insuring 15-passenger vans, nothing larger than 12. And so this van was still in really nice shape, but it had been a church van for a little while, so we couldn't sell it. We put it on commission, and people would give lowball offers, and it was worth something, but we couldn't get rid of it. And I'm talking with the church council, and as we were talking about it, there was a sister on our council at the time named Sue Ferguson. She's gone to be home with Jesus now, but she just said, Pastor Mike, you know what? I was reading in the Proverbs just this morning in my devotionals. I said, yeah, tell me. And she goes, and I ran into this Proverbs. It's this: whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. I said, yeah. And she goes, well, you know that training institute down in Honduras, and they have the feeding program that feeds the kids? I said, yeah. And she goes, couldn't they use a big van? And I said, well, what are you suggesting? We give the van down there? And she goes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And so for no money, I mean, this thing was still worth some money, but I asked, and there were about five people. I think Malcolm's the only one left, and he barely survived the trip, because it was like 6 days all the way down there over potholes and in the dark and no stops, crossing over three different borders, you know, having to pay bribes and stuff all the way down. But they drove that van all the way down to Honduras and across the border. And when we went down on the other side of Honduras now, when we built that church up in Guacamaya about 2 years ago, when we showed up, guess what picked us up at the airport? The old church van on the other side of the country. Same people, different ministry. It's got a new engine. They've replaced the windows. They've replaced the tires and shocks probably about 20 times by now. But that van has been all over Honduras for the last, 14 years. It has just been such a blessing. And not only that, but it was a blessing to us. It's amazing. You throw out blessings and they come back and hit you right between the eyes like a boomerang. You can't out-bless God. You can't out-give him. You think, well, you know, I'd like to give to that, or that sounds good, but if I give towards that, who's going to take care of me? You know what I've noticed, even in the days when I was having a hard time paying my bills? If the Lord ever laid something on my heart and I gave it, I'd look back in my bank account and it was never missing. It just happened like that. And if I got short arms and deep pockets, you know, alligator arms, I can't reach, you know. If I ever got short arms, I'd look back in my bank account and it was never there. It was never there. I've never missed it if I've given it. And if I held it back, it never seemed like it helped me out anyway. So what's the big deal? I just found Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's the best way to give. The Lord lays it on your heart. Just give it before your right hand, evidently the stingy one, before your right hand gets involved. Just give it and let the Lord take care of the rest. Amen? You said this is a message for rich people. No, it isn't. And by the way, one of the things I like to take people down to Central and South America for is you don't realize, compared to 90% of the world, the poorest of us in this room is a millionaire. We live better than 90% of the world. Many places in the world don't have running water, don't have indoor toilets, don't have one car, let alone three or four. They live very poor. It's one of the great reasons I like to take my teenagers. Two of my teenage boys are coming with me. So now five out of my six kids have been with me on a mission trip because they've never seen that part of the world before. They thought everybody has two Xboxes. And it's going to be a culture shock, but a good one, to be able to realize you don't need as much stuff as you think you need just to be happy and just to get by in life. Friends, I'm so convinced that it is impossible to be more of a blessing than God is in our life. He always blesses us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this. He says, and this is the Apostle Paul talking to them, by the way. He's just like I was making a pitch to go help people in Colombia. Almost every time the Apostle Paul in one of his letters talks about giving, it's about one particular offering. He's taken up an offering because there was a famine in Jerusalem. And so when he went around to Corinth and Ephesus and all these places, he took up an offering to take it back. It wasn't for him. It was to help feed some people that were having a hard time. And he says, each one of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In Greek, the word is hilaros, which means hilarious. He loves it when we just love to give. And then he says this, and listen, here is that reciprocal part. And he says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Do you believe that blessing? That you are never going to run out. You're never going to run dry. He's never going to leave you hanging because you cannot outgive him. I remember one of the things that I inherited in this church in 95 when I came here. And it was such a blessing for me because I'm a missionary's kid. Oh, I was going to bring a picture. I grew up in a very poor little missions house that we got to visit in Mexico, down in Cuernavaca. But we didn't have a lot of money. We were surrounded by a lot of great tourist attractions, but didn't have the money to go see them. But when I came to this church, I took over from a former missionary, Phil and Diane Franklin, who are still a part of our church. And he had left here to go to Nepal, but it had been in New Guinea, like my father had been as well. And not only that, but we had Lewis and Arlene Ziegler in our church, who were former Foursquare missionaries to South Africa for many years. Actually, Lewis was from South Africa. And so we came to a missionary church. And even when we were just a small church, one of the things that was on the heart, the priority for our church and the priority on our church council is to be faithful to give to missions. Now, you know, that's in seasons where there are a lot of things that we could spend money on. But you know what we found? And Steve McAtee will back me up on this, I know, because this was a part of something he told me when he first came. He said, I've noticed as long as we are faithful to give to missions, which is outside of the needs of our church, God's always provided for our church. He always blesses us. And we haven't had seasons that we were always, you know, just had more than what we need. We've had seasons that we really had to tighten our belt over the years, or seasons where we went through recessions or building projects. But I can stand here even after all of these years and tell you, because this church, not me, but us, because we have always kept it a priority to be missionary-minded, God has always taken care of us. I believe it's a principle. Do you agree with it? I think it is. I think it's a sound principle. Don't say it because I say it. It's a sound principle because it's just the beatitude. It just is. It's like gravity. God is always looking to bless people who want to be a blessing. And so the last part is this. One of the more surprising parts of this beatitude is he says, not only will he bless you, but the Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. This is one of those great healing verses. But you remember, this is all predicated on what? Blessed are those who are concerned for the weak. And so this is a reciprocal blessing, not just financially, but for people that keep their eyes out for people that need help or that are in need, people that are less fortunate. Because if you have that kind of heart, God is going to take care of you. Now notice, it doesn't say that you'll never get sick. It doesn't say that Christians, we all get sick eventually. The body's going to wear out and we'll all be with Jesus. So eventually something's going to happen. But he says, even when you're going through a tough time physically, God will strengthen you. He'll give you strength. He'll give you support. He'll give you courage. He'll give you what you need, even when you're enduring it. That he's going to bless you. Why? It's just the way he is. And so one of the best cures for whatever we're going through is to take our eyes off of ourselves. I don't know if you've noticed this, even just as we went through a whole long series about mental health and about how to win the victory over depression and anxiety and all of those things. You know, one of the best things I need when I get depressed, I know one of the things that happens in me is I become very self-focused. You know, depression kind of comes when all I think about is how depressed I am, how sad I am, and I'm looking down. There's a reason that on a regular basis, and usually around springtime when the long winter is over, I plan a mission trip. It's because I know that there's something healthy about it. I don't do it just for my sake, but I know it's good for me. It's really good for me to take my eyes off myself and go invest in somebody else. And especially somebody else that can't ever repay me for it. I'm never going to get repaid for taking this trip next week. Other than hugs, other than blessings and, you know, little kids smiling. You know, those are rewards in and of themselves. But nobody's going to give me a promotion. Nobody's going to give me a raise for doing it. What I get back out of it is therapeutic for me to not be so self-centered. It really is liberating to invest in somebody else. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? I know I'm not telling you things that I have. All of these beatitudes are things you've experienced too. You know what a reward it is. And so there is a principle. Jesus said in Luke 14 something very similar. And this is very Old Testament of him to say. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. I forgot the rest of it. It says, they can't repay you, but you'll be repaid in the life to come or at the resurrection. I hate, by the way, almost every word in that. I wish I had retranslated it and found better words than things like crippled and lame and blind. We have much better nomenclature for different disabilities. But the point of it is, invite people not on the basis of what they can give you, but invite people that might need some help or just even some encouragement or just even some awareness. Because what? As you reach out and think about and invest in other people's needs, the Lord will meet yours as well. One of the most therapeutic things, if you're stuck in one of those emotional health ruts, find something positive to invest in. Find something positive. There is a natural reward. It's healthy for your brain. It's healthy for your heart. It really will make you feel better when it's done. Amen. I just want to watch. There's a little animated short called The Present. And it was just so cute. I saw it. It warmed my heart. So, and it involves, well, I won't tell you what it involves. But just watch this for a moment.
Gotta be kidding me. Get lost. outside.
Great story. I love that. I think to myself, sometimes the best therapy is taking your eyes off yourself, thinking about somebody else. And boy, what a great master that little puppy could have. But a boy like that, somebody that understands what he's going through, took him a little while to realize it. But then also I said, you know what else that boy has? It's a blessing. He's got a really good mama, somebody that knows what he needed. And I just think to myself, Lord, how many times have you done that to me? How many times have you put somebody in my life that needed my help because you knew I needed to take my eyes off myself? Not only was it going to be good for them, but it was going to be good for me. Every time we go to bless somebody, we end up being blessed. Every time we go out to help somebody else, it's the Lord that helps us. Amen? In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul says, in everything I did, I showed that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said. What does he say? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Say this with me again. It's more blessed to give than to receive. One more time, then you'll remember it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Is it true? You know, what's amazing is, we don't have that anyplace else in the words of Jesus other than Paul saying it. So obviously the early church knew it really well. So one of the things that Jesus said a lot, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a reason that I want to take my young boys down to Honduras with me, not only because I want their strong backs and I want to go build a church, but also because I'm in the business of building young men too. It's good for them. I know if they learn how to be givers, God's going to bless them wherever they go. Anybody say amen? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just ask right now for your blessings. Lord, that you would just teach us how to be more like you. Give us generous hearts. And I thank you, Lord, for the people in this church, because I know how generous they are. They are really givers. And we're not a rich church. We're not a rich community. But Lord, we really do have big hearts. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just fill up each and every person right now with just that joy that comes from looking after those less fortunate. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here and you just need to tell the Lord today, Lord, I need you back in my life. I want to give you my life today. I want to be used by you. I want you to be a blessing through me. If there's anybody like that, would you just look up at me for a moment? Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, friends, would you stand to your feet with me for a moment? And can I just ask this? Just if you're here today, and before we go, if you just need a blessing in your life, you need a healing, you need restoration, you're dealing with a big problem in your life, whatever it is, before you go this morning, you just need someone to agree with you in prayer about something going on in your life. Would you just lift up a hand of faith? Is there anybody like that today? Right in the back? Somebody see? Anybody else? Well, friends, if you're nearby somebody, just put a hand on a shoulder. And if not, just link up and grab somebody's hand this morning. Let's just pray. Father, as we leave this place, I just pray for your blessing and your mercy to be upon, Lord, my brother and my sister. I thank you, Lord, that you have always been so good to us. And we just give you the praise today. Do a miracle work in their life today. Heal, Lord, in Jesus' name. Restore in Jesus' name. We just give it all to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Everybody said together, amen and amen. Love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.